When I was between the ages of 8 and 12, our family made about 5 road trips to Benton Harbor, Michigan, from Minneapolis. And by then, my sister Helen and I were the only 2 of 6 children left at home, living at home, after we exhausted all the excitement of the road games that they gave us to play. We're in the back seat without seat belts on. This is 100 years ago. I started a new activity to keep myself from asking the all too often asked question, are we there yet? I decided to start counting mile markers. I thought maybe by the time I count to 100, we'll be there. So I started counting, then I'd see a cow or a cornfield, and then I'd lose count, have to start all over again. And the distance between the mile markers also got me off track, so that was a problem. And besides that, it was torturous. They were just, you know, these 4-foot-high gray metal stakes in the ground with circular white reflectors on top. And it was driving me crazy. I just wanted to get to the fun part of our vacation, which was to get to Sammy and Eileen's house, where my cousins were, so we could actually enjoy ourselves. So the procedure was my father would drive us to his niece's house, Eileen, and drop us off there, and we'd play for a day. And he wanted to go visit his mother and his 2 brothers, my grandmother Nellie and his 2 brothers, Charles and Bill. And then the next day they'd pick us up so we could be with Grandma as well. Well, this morning I'd like to take you on a road trip. This is a trip inspired by Mary, the Mother of God. So I'd like to invite you to meet me in the text this morning. And the text that we're going to look at is Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. Luke 1, 46, and it begins, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The title of today's sermon is, He Has Done Great Things for You. You see, Mary recognized the ominous moment of the God-man's birth. She contemplated her own lowly estate. She was a poor peasant girl. She undoubtedly thought back to the day when Gabriel told her what she was chosen to do. She recalled what the angel had said to her husband, her betrothed, Joseph. He said in Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Mary, raised as a Jewish girl, and so was Joseph raised in the Jewish religion, was exposed quite a bit to this ancient prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, which the angel quoted to Joseph. He named Jesus, Emmanuel, and said he would be born to this virgin, 750 years before your Lord came on the scene, Isaiah 7:14, and that reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." But what really sent Mary to go praising was the fact that she was standing in her cousin Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth just had said to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, "And blessed is she who that there would be, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So we see in this brief words in our text, Mary's effusive praise. Her praise is historical in that the prophecy she was thinking about and which had been taught to her as a child in Isaiah 7:14 was in her mind. Her praise was mindful, aware of that she was a nobody. She was a peasant girl of humble beginnings. And her praise was worshipful. She gave expression to the overwhelming impressions in her mind then by writing a praise song. What about you? Could you write a song like Mary wrote? In fact, shouldn't you be writing a song like Mary wrote? Now, I'm not asking you to come up with words like Mary's Magnificat. We can't do that. Gabriel's not going to come to us, likely. But you do have a story and a song of praise to be sung. God wants you to start writing this song following Mary's example. So I'm going to encourage you how to do that. I want you to write a song. First of all, I want you to be historical like Mary was. Begin by relishing in your mind the fact that you serve a God whose word is reliable. You too can look back on Isaiah 7:14 and count that as one of the bedrock foundations of your faith. Now, 2,750 years ago written, nonetheless, it came true, but also the other 300 messianic prophecies about your Savior that also in minute detail came true. So think about that as you get ready to write your praise song. Also, be thoughtful. Think back, like Mary did. Think back over your lifetime. She thought about her humble beginning. She was a peasant girl. But you write down those events, people you met, things that you've lost, things that you've gained, and you know what you're, and think back on your Red Sea crossings, those footprint in the sands moments where as you look back, you go, God must have done that. This looks like the hand of God. Write those things down. The things that you feel on a deep, visceral level that there's no way this happened without the intervention of God. Then, of course, take an inventory of how you came to Christ. Write that down. What were the circumstances? Who was there? What led you to make that, to trust Christ to be your Savior? You know, he hovered over you too. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, and there was a child formed. He hovered over you. Remember in John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to the Father unless he be drawn." And remember in John 15:16, it says, "I chose you, you didn't choose me." Now that's not to say you weren't an actor in it, but it kind of reminds me of when the five times or so that in the last 19 years I've had Gene's Towing come to give me a jump start. My battery was dead. When I turned the ignition key, it didn't even make the starting noise of an engine turning over. And it wasn't until he took his fully charged battery and attached it to my dead battery and sent juice into it that I could finally turn the key. My engine turned on and the alternator fed back to the battery a restorative power. And finally, I could move from my parking space. That's what God did. God's always previous. He looks down on you and he warms your heart. And he draws you. No man can come to the Father lest he be drawn. John 6:44, John 6:65, John 15:16, I chose you. And that's a delightful thing, isn't it? He chose you. I want you also, third of all, as you're writing your story, to be worshipful. So as you look back over the significant events of your life and upon reflection, it seems to you that God has orchestrated certain things. Many of the things, your family origin, the people you've met, the wins and losses, as I said, that have come along the way. Add something else. The last phrase that Mary spoke in Luke chapter 1, verse 49, it says, "And holy is his name." So the full sentence was, "God has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Unsearchable is his name. Unscrutable is his name. Mysterious is his name. All powerful is his name. Yet merciful is his name." Just the idea that that God, the God of the universe, touched little old you and little old me should set you off praising. But then you must do something. Yet still, if you're following Mary's example, you must do something else full of all of this in your mind. You must add words. Add words. Take words with you. In Hosea 14:2, it says this, and it might have run a little bit dry for you. There may have been a lot of life that you've lived, and it may have gotten you off the track, and perhaps you've been disconnected, or maybe it's not ever been your custom to praise God. Well, Mary's heart was full, and she praised. A stream of praise came pouring out of her. Maybe you need to take the instruction and the comfort that comes from Hosea 14:2. It says, "Take words with you and return to the Lord." Take words with you. Don't just stand there with your like this. "Here I am, Lord." Say to him, "Take away all iniquity." If you've fallen into iniquity, we always say, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And maybe that's why your worship tap has run dry. Take words to him. Ask him, "Take away my iniquities, Lord. Forgive me, for I've been silent for a long time. And receive us graciously, please, that we may present the fruit of our lips to you." In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You can even follow the same procedure, being historical, thoughtful, and worshipful regarding your church. This church whose first service was in the summer of 1976. And the famous singer back there, Ron Fox, sang at that service. Do you remember that, Ron? Remember that, Lynn? He was up. Was he up here? Were you up there? He's probably waving his arms like this. So you think back to that. So as you look back at significant events, as to the history regarding the history of this church. A man came to town to start a Sunday school, didn't he? He bought a building. I don't know exactly the whole thing. You can correct me. His kids are here. They might get mad. I miss a detail. Carol, the kid Carol and the kid Ron. You haven't been called that in a while. Anyway, bought a building. On the other half of the building, he lived on one half. The other half, there was a Sunday school. Eventually, they teamed up about 200 young people, and they decided, or they wanted, a church building. And so a very generous person through the woods here, Mrs. Wonder, donated the land. And the men and the women built this building. And lots of things happened. Six pastors came through here. A lot of people came. There were things coming, and a lot of things went. There were losses of lives, losses of people. There were gains of people, gains of life. Recently, like was mentioned by Sheila, Mike and Deb have decided to leave. You know, but do you remember when they came? Do you remember? You know what it felt like when they came to me? Felt like a warm hug from God through humans. Is that not how you experienced it? A warm hug from God, like humans. So that's one of the things you write down as you think about the history of this church. Now they're going to leave. And we go, oh, we don't want them to leave. And I certainly don't want them to leave. But does God have consternation? Is he having a Rolaids moment? No, God just says, next. God's writing his story. As you look back over your life, and as you look back over the history of this church, you go, oh, God did that. It had to be God that did that. It had to be God that's doing this. Donna, God sent your daughter here. She is here for you, but she's here for us. Why did God do that? Because he knew we needed support. We knew we needed something added. Something was being taken away. And what does that feel like? It feels like, oh yeah, that's the hand of God, isn't it? That's the hand of God. So that's, you use that same procedure to worship the Lord. Even in our losses, we can worship the Lord because he's never going to leave us. So when you look back on all the great things God has done in your life, at key junctures of your life, it pulls to the forefront of your mind what the daily grind of your activities daily has pushed to the back of your mind. It reminds you of what now you can identify as those footprint in the sand moments. You know, those moments that looking back now seem to have been orchestrated by God. Then will you allow the freshly uncovered inspiration to lead you to more freely, voluntarily trust him with the rest of your story? When you look back at the big pieces and you see the significant events, will you become suspicious that the road that connects to all the big events that you can think of, significant events, shouldn't you become suspicious that each mile marker along the way, though they're boring and 1 mile apart and a 4 foot high stake in the ground with a reflector on it and they're monotonous and they never end, shouldn't you be suspicious that the same God is orchestrating those events as well? Look at 12, 6, and 7. Luke chapter 12, 6, and 7 with me briefly. I'll show you what I mean. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 10 pennies? Now, back in that day, back in ancient biblical times, New Testament times, a penny, as it's being referred to here, is 1/16 of a denarius, and 1 denarius is a daily wage. So for 2/16 of the average person's salary, daily salary, you could buy 5 sparrows. And 5 sparrows were a part of commerce. They would catch them, kill them, strip them down, roast them, eat them. It was a delicacy, believe it or not, sparrows. So he's saying, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. God pays attention to sparrows, even to the end of their life. Why, verse 7, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, if God were to vocalize today and say, you know, Jay, I have numbered all the hairs on your head, I would be going, so there's 4 or 5 of those. But think about it. Olivia's hair. Have you seen how thick that hair is? And then all of your hairs, and then the hairs of all the people on her. What he's saying is, I am sovereign over the life and the death of sparrows. I am sovereign over every detail of your life, every boring mile marker that you have counted monotonous in the days that are seemingly insignificant to you. I'm the God of every moment that leads to the significant events you remember, but every other event as well was necessary to get to those junctures. There should never be, with that mindset, a boring minute ever again in your life. Because he's sovereignly controlling all those moments. He's the God of not just the significant footprint in the sands moments, but he's the God of the monotonous, the God of the regular, the God of the things that don't seem remarkable. He's in charge and he's leading us. And as we see him, as we say, well, God must have did this and it must have did that, as we look back on the significant things, doesn't that build your trust and suspicion that the little things are also being orchestrated that way? That's what he's saying. He's almost screaming that in this Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 passage. He's screaming that out at you. So when you go home this afternoon, I want you to write that story. I want you to take the time to write that story. And worship. Sit alone with him and just write it down. God's in control. He doesn't have indigestion. He does not have consternation. He's not having a Rolaids moment because Mike and Deb's leaving and other people have left and other people have come and you all are about to die in the next 10 years. It doesn't bother him. Some of you will live longer than that. Don't get excited. He's in control. He's not out of control. He's in control. But what if you're here and you haven't started that journey? So today, the homework assignment, so I'm clear, is I didn't ask you to memorize a passage. I didn't ask you to start a new discipline. I just asked you to sit down at a table with some paper and write that story out and sing a song like Mary sang. I don't know if you're going to have instruments. I don't know how many verses you're going to have, but you've got a song. And take to God words. And even if you're not a big talker when you pray, and if you don't raise your hands when you sing, take to him words and talk to him and praise him for being that God who paid attention to little old you. But let's say, what if you haven't started that journey? I had the privilege yesterday of talking with an individual. And this person wanted to know about spiritual life, about next things, about the spiritual journey. And it had been a long time since he even thought about these things. And so I asked him the two most important questions of life. Question number one, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? That's the first most important question in life. He quickly said no. Most people don't do it that quickly, but this was an honest man. I mean, he was not, there was no pretense. And I said, well, let me clarify it'll help me to ask you this second question, if you don't mind a second question. He said, go ahead. And I said, suppose, and we'll just give him a name, Bob. Suppose, Bob, you were to die today, and you stood before God, and he said to you, Bob, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And he said, yeah, he was making hesitant noises, and he said, I really don't know what I would say. Most people would say, well, you know, I follow the golden rule. They would give you reasons. But this person was just, he said, I don't know. And so I knew, I just sensed his sincerity, and I said, well, the way to him is simple, and I expressed the gospel to him in 5 points, and I won't go through that with you. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. It's a presentation I've shown you a few times. And I said, finally, a next question, a third question, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And he said, yes. And so we prayed a prayer, and the prayer has no value. The prayer has no merit before God. The prayer is simply the instrumental means to get at the gift that Jesus wants to give us, eternal life. Like if I laid a ladder up against the gutter and to get a pot of gold off the roof. The ladder is just the instrumental means to get me up high enough to grab the bucket and come back down. So I led him in a prayer, and I said, if this is what you really want to do, I can lead us in a prayer, and you can tell God what you just told me. And I led him through that prayer, and he made the commitment. I gave him an assignment. We have an appointment to talk next week, and we have some materials going his direction, and he's in a different part of the country. That's how you start. If you haven't started, you need to start. Like we were talking about last week, there's a day coming called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord happens on the same day that the Day of Man ends. This is the Day of Man, where we're roaming free and Satan's kind of controlling this part of the sphere of the atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air, he's called, that spirit that now rules in the children of disobedience. When Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord, then all the books are closed. And sadly, just like the Weaver family, and I hate to bring their name up again, but boast not thyself of tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1, for thou knowest not what another day may bring. You don't know. I don't know if I'm still going to be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon. So if you're in this room and you haven't gotten this business straight, I don't know what you're waiting for. Come and see me or someone you know in this room who knows. And let's get that done. Father, we thank you so much for Mary's praise. Thank you that she taught us how to praise. And she just looked back and she looked current and she looked forward and she just poured it out. Help us to do that, Father, to just become God-focused this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow morning. Cause us to be like she is and come forth with that kind of praise. And Lord, if there is someone here, I pray, Father, that you minister to them. I pray that they would open their hearts, and I pray for an opportunity to speak words of life and to see them have the opportunity to do what this gentleman had the opportunity yesterday to do, in Jesus' name. You know, we're going to sing in that connection. Ron's going to lead us in a song called Only Trust Him. Only trust him, the lyric says, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.